Good morning. At the first service, I didn't realize John told them that they could stay seated and just greet someone around them. So I thought, these people are being really lazy. It's like, my gosh, get up, move around. I thought, like, dang, they're tired. So anyway, glad you are here and excited to kick off this new series called Experiential God. If you notice, it's with a lowercase g. And the reason for that is because so many times we have this picture of God that's incorrect. So many times our experiences teach us who God is, or we begin to believe about who God is based off of experience, not because of what Scripture tells us about God or tells us who God is. And so what we want to do over the next several weeks is we want to begin to try to unravel some of that and really begin to look through the lens of Scripture at who God is and begin to unravel some of the things maybe we've learned about God through the experiences we've had in life. It's easy to do. We take the experiences we have in life, we project them up on God, and then this is the picture of God that we have. And so, it varies. It causes us to see God in incorrect ways. And so today we're going to specifically be talking about faithfulness and the fact that God is faithful. And so I want to start out reading in John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of that verse? I figured you might have heard of that one. John 3:16, and I wanted to do this. The Lord put this on my heart because I feel like this is a verse that we all know, but we lose the impact of this verse. We oftentimes kind of know it, we quote it, but it doesn't necessarily have the meaning that it should carry for us. And we're going to actually take John 3:16, and it's going to be a springboard for us all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 today, looking at the life of Abraham. And what we're going to look at is how the promises made to Abraham are fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And those that haven't been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled in Christ. And so let's start with John 3:16. Then we're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 12 and read verses 1 through 3. And so John 3:16, the numbers are small. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I really want you to pay attention this week to for God, for God. All right, jump back now to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses. I want you to listen to this promise that is given to Abram, who will later become Abraham. It says this: the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your house, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And listen to this: I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, for the fact that it is living and active, that, God, it does speak to our hearts, that it works in our hearts, that, God, you change our hearts through the hearing of your word. I pray that that would be true today, that the power of your spirit in this living word, Lord, would cause us to leave here differently than we came. Would you pull down strongholds or those inaccurate ways of thinking that we have about you, God, that have developed from our experience. And today, set us free from those, that we can see you for who you truly are, that we can live in light of your faithfulness, God, to be able to be strengthened even in between the promise and its fulfillment. Lord, we love you. I thank you for each person here. Thank you for their life, your love for them. God, today, that they would be encouraged to pursue you more, to worship you more, that the earth would be filled with more worship of you. Because, God, we see how good you truly are and how worthy you are. We love you, Lord, and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's this little fad thing, I guess, or it's a thing going around that I guess it probably started about 8 years ago, but it's kind of making its way back around now. for people like me who didn't catch it the first time because we're real slow on stuff, and for younger people who probably didn't see it the first time. How many of y'all have seen this dress thing going around again where it's got the different stripes on it, and some people see white and gold, and some people see blue and black, right, or purplish blue and black, right? Anybody seen that lately? Y'all seen that go around? Somebody of you remember that? How many of you, be honest, let's be honest, let's take a poll. How many of you saw white and gold? White and gold. How many of you saw blue and black? Blue and black. All right, white and gold. White and gold. Raise your hand. White and gold. Y'all wrong. Y'all wrong. It's definitely blue and black. And I've come to this conclusion that it is an IQ test. The high IQ sees the blue and black. I'm kidding. Don't get offended. It is weird, though, isn't it, how you look at that. And we had an all-out war at my house over whether this thing was blue or black, or whether this thing was white and gold. Even called my buddy who's an optometrist. That wasn't any help either. And so we had a whole argument about this thing. And it's interesting how people can see the same thing and see things very differently. Kind of like what we're looking at now is people see God through all different kinds of lenses. Every person in here, there's some aspect of God that you're gonna see differently than me because of the experiences you've had. What I want us to do today, though, is I want us to all to try to get on the same page in understanding something about God's faithfulness, and that is that he is faithful, that the thing God promises, he is going to do. And I want us to understand how we exist in between the promise and the fulfillment. Does that make sense? How do we exist between the promise and the fulfillment? And so we look at Genesis 12, and we really begin to see this. We see this with Genesis 12 with Abram, and we see this with John 3:16 where it says, for God. What I want you to recognize with both of those passages is that God initiates the relationship, right? It's for God so loved the world that he sent his son. It's not because of anybody else. It's not because of what anybody else did. It's not because we were deserving. It's not because of any other thing other than for God. God so loved that he initiated this reconciliation of man to himself through Jesus. But you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, and you see God make this promise that through Abraham's offspring, which can mean plural or singular, but you come to the New Testament, Paul saw it as singular because he's saying it's pointing to Christ. It's through Christ, the seed, not seeds, the seed, that mankind would be made right with God. And so you see this promise in Genesis chapter 12, God initiating this relationship with Abram, and then you see in John 3:16 where this becomes reality, where this is put into process. This is the plan being realized. Now, here's the crazy thing about it, and here's what's really cool. The coming of God to speak to Abram, he becomes Abraham. When he comes to speak to Abram, it's about 250-ish years or so removed from the Tower of Babel. How many of you kind of heard of the Tower of Babel, right? You heard of the Tower of Babel. Well, Tower of Babel is where mankind gets together. Bible says they all spoke the same language. They decide they're going to build this tower to heaven. They begin to build this tower. They're building it up, and it's to glorify themselves. They're all huddled in one place. They're building this great tower. They're building this great city. It's to glorify their name. They're doing the exact opposite of what mankind was created to do, which was to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now they're building a tower. They're huddled together. They're doing exactly the opposite. They're trying to glorify their name and make a name for themselves. So God sees this. He comes down. He scrambles the languages. People are scattered all over the earth. Now, God again shows us his unrelenting pursuit of mankind, his unrelenting pursuit of sinners, in the fact that he comes to Abram. We think about Abraham, and we think about Father Abraham, the patriarch of our faith. We think about this man who is a saint, right? But he wasn't. He was a pagan. He was just a pagan. He was just another man. And God yet comes to him and initiates this relationship with him. And he makes a promise to him. He says, listen, your offspring, you, from you are going to come nations. From you, all nations will be blessed. And so he begins to carve out this people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But it's through them that all nations would be blessed, through the coming of the Messiah, through the coming of Christ. And so we see all the way from Genesis chapter 12 and this promise made to Abram right after man's rebellion against God, this promise is initiated. We see 2,000 years or so go by before this thing is realized in the coming of Christ. And think about all that took place in those 2,000 years for the people of Israel. Think about all that took place in the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of these different people. Think about the slavery in Egypt. Think about the wars they went through. Think about the captivity in Babylon. Think about all of the ups and downs, the times in the wilderness, all of these different things that happened. And throughout all of this time, there were all these glimpses of God's faithfulness and he's working out a plan, but they're still kind of in what I would call the meantime. You know what I mean by the meantime? It's between the promise and the promise's fulfillment. You're just in the meantime. And so they're just kind of waiting for the fulfillment of all the promises. And even though they'd seen God's faithfulness in action, they had not seen the fulfillment of the promise of how the nations would be blessed through Abraham's offspring, through that seed, Jesus. And so it goes for 2,000 years, and we finally come to this great statement that's made in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. God initiates this. This is like this climactic moment of the promise where I'm sending the one into the world who is going to bring about the fulfillment of all I've promised. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all the promises of God basically have their fulfillment in Christ is what it means. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. All the promises of God have their fulfillment in Christ. But there's 2,000 years that go by before Abraham's promise that's made to Abraham is beginning to be fulfilled in Christ. And here's what I think, here's what I see, here's what I feel, here's what I've experienced. When we look at God's faithfulness, it's hard to see in specific moments of time. It's hard to see in a single moment, right? It's hard for us to understand it in that single moment of time. But here's the thing, God's faithfulness is what connects the promise to its fulfillment. If there's a disconnect in God's faithfulness, the fulfillment never happens. But God is perfectly faithful. God is perfectly faithful so that his faithfulness connects the promise to its fulfillment. And we never have to question it because his faithfulness is rooted in his character and nature. The Bible tells us that even when we're unfaithful, God is faithful because it's just who he is. He doesn't know how to be unfaithful. He's just faithful to everything he's promised and everything he does. He is faithful. And we look at this and it can become challenging for us because the world around us sometimes tells us that God is not faithful. We learn this from other people, right? Because we've all experienced someone being unfaithful to us in some way. Someone who's lied to us, someone who's promised something, someone who's cheated, someone who's done something that was unfaithful. And we begin to have distrust this way, which oftentimes leads to distrust this way. And we can begin to see God and not trust God to be faithful to what he promises because someone else broke their promise. We also look around at the world and we see a lot of darkness. We see a lot of evil. We experience a lot of pain. And it's very easy for us to begin to take all of that that we see around us and transpose that onto God and say, well, maybe he's not as faithful in all of these things as I thought he was. Maybe God's not who I was told he was, because I've always been told God is faithful, but really, was he faithful in all of this? And I would say this, that's the difficult place. The difficult place is between the promise and the fulfillment. It's great to get the promise. It's awesome when it's fulfilled, but that meantime is the tough time. The meantime is the challenging time. But seeing God's faithfulness takes time. You can't see it in a moment. You can't see God's faithfulness in a still frame picture. You've got to see the whole movie. And that's what the Bible really is. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness. It's a testimony of God's goodness that shows us that he is faithful in everything, right? He's faithful in everything. If you were to take a snapshot of a movie and you just took one picture of it, think about how many movies you would walk away from if you just saw the hero bound up, you know, taped up, gagged with his mouth. You're like, well, it's over, right? But somehow they always escape. And so you have to see the whole movie. You have to see how it plays out. You got to think about the people in the Old Testament who still today, many Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, which is why, because they have all of the prophecy and the law that points to him, right? But when we look at it, and you can imagine them seeing all of these snapshots and snapshots and snapshots and wondering about God's faithfulness, but we do the same thing. We go through challenges in life and we begin to look at God and we think, is he faithful? Think about those disciples, right, of Jesus. Think about the disciples of Jesus. If the only picture that they saw, if the only picture we saw was Jesus' body lying in a cold, dark tomb, a cold, lifeless body lying on this cold stone, and that's the only picture we saw, where's God's faithfulness? Where's God at in this? What about the promise? We thought it was fulfilled when he came to us. When you sent him, we thought it was fulfilled. But now here it is. He's in a dark, cold tomb, a dark, dead body, cold body. No light, no life. And we take and we stop there. And many times that's what we do in life is crisis comes, challenges come, and we focus on the snapshot. And we forget all of God's faithfulness throughout history and even throughout our own life. Because the meantime is the most difficult. It's when it's the most challenging. But God's faithfulness is what connects the promise to the fulfillment. Knowing God's faithfulness is what gives us the strength to endure through the meantime. We've got to understand this. His faithfulness is an expression of his character and nature. His faithfulness is rooted, it's grounded in who he is. He can't help but be faithful. And our response to his faithfulness is faith. Then when we see his faithfulness, we realize we can trust. When we see his faithfulness, we realize I can place my faith in him. I can hold on to him even in the moments that seem unbearable. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It says this, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And when we look at this, it's saying basically, look, faith is this confidence, it's this acknowledgement that what I hope for is certain. It's an assurance that even though I may not see it yet, I know it's coming because God is faithful. I can have faith because God is faithful. I can have faith. And the greatest example of God's faithfulness, guys, the greatest example of God's faithfulness is in Jesus. The greatest example of God's faithfulness is Christ. If you think about Jesus' life, he comes and he lives this perfect life, right? He comes and he lives. But we know he had troubles, even in his everyday life. The Bible tells us he was a man of sorrows. He had troubles. He told us we would have troubles. But the greatest trouble, the greatest hardship he ever had was enduring the cross. And he went to the cross. And in this moment, he takes upon himself our sin and the wrath of God for our sin. And he dies the death that we should have died. And he was buried and placed in this dark, cold tomb, right? And it seems that all is lost. That the promise of God that those disciples thought, that we now look back at, it seems like all of it's lost. That nothing's coming to fruition in this. That it's just not going to happen. It's over. It's done. He's in this, he's dead. He's in a dark tomb. He's lifeless. And I want you to picture this in your mind. If you need to, close your eyes and get a picture of it, but don't go to sleep. But I want you to picture this in your mind. I want you to picture Jesus' body lying on this cold stone slab, right? In the burial clothes, he's lying there. It's dark, it's cold, it's lifeless. It's been 3 days. And I want you to picture this in your mind. That all of a sudden, the stone just begins to kind of shake. It just begins to kind of shake, and it just begins to kind of move just a little bit. And all of a sudden, it moves enough that there's a sliver of light that begins to shine into this cold, dark tomb. And I want you to think about what it feels like sometimes when you're in a cold place, and all of a sudden, the light shines on your face, and you begin to feel the warmth of the sun. And I want you to think about it as that stone is being rolled away and it's being removed and the light begins to shine in on the body of Christ, that darkness turns to light. And then the breath of God is breathed back into his body and he no longer needs the grave clothes because he has now been brought back to life. The resurrection that he had promised himself and that God had foretold through the centuries has now happened. And now instead of darkness, there is light. And now Jesus walks out alive, securing for those who put their faith in him eternal life, that now death, hell, and the grave have been defeated once and for all. Now he goes and he appears to his disciples and to many others. Then he ascends to heaven and he fulfills the promise that he made to us in sending back the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit comes and he fills those first believers. And in them there is now a fire. And just as we sang, that fire now, that gospel of old cannot be stopped. And it continues to go forward. And in us, there is this fire called the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. And within us now is this guarantee, this deposit that says, even going through the worst of times, the most challenging of times, there's something inside of me that tells me God is faithful. There's something inside of me that tells me no matter what I'm going through, he's going to get me through. There's something inside of me or someone inside of me who gives me the ability to take one more step. There's someone inside of me who gives me peace in the sleepless night. There's someone inside of me who gets me through the dark days. There's someone inside of me who's greater in me than the one who is in the world. And even though I may be going through the darkest of days, I know that at the end of this, the stone is going to roll away. And I know that light is going to come in. And I'm going to feel the warmth of God's life. And he's going to raise me to my feet. And I'm going to walk again. It's understanding that as Christians, that we're not immune to pain. We're not immune to hurt. We're not immune to disappointment. We're not immune to even wondering, is God going to remain faithful? We're not immune to doubt. We're not immune to these things. But what we have for us is a testimony of God throughout Scripture and throughout our own lives that says this, that he is going to hold on to me just as I'm holding on to him. It makes me think about the scripture that talks about how there may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I know a lot of people right now who they're going through some pain. They're going through some dark days. They're going through some hurt. They're going through some junk. They're going through some stuff. And here's the thing I would say, though, is that the light is coming. The light is coming. See, for us as Christians, this is the worst it'll ever get. Paul even says it in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. These light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You got to understand that for many days, Paul's life was a living hell. He had the skin and the meat beat off his back more than once. He had been locked up in prison. He had been nearly stoned to death. They thought he was dead. They drug him outside the city. They stoned him. He raises back up, and he goes and walks right back into the city and continues to preach the gospel. Here's the crazy thing about it. Paul says these are light and momentary afflictions when you compare them to the glory that awaits us. And here's the thing that I can't promise you, and this is not a promise of God, that you're not going to have hard times. We're going to have hard times. We're going to have times when, man, when we're laying in bed and there's things on our mind. We're going to have those times. But this is the other thing that I want you to remember, that this is not the end. That our life, our existence, who we are, our eternity does not end in darkness if we are in Christ. It ends in light. And it's challenging, right? It's challenging. It's challenging because we live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that is such a marred version of what God's intended. But again, it's why we need people around us. It's why we need people who are heart and soul with us and with the gospel and with Jesus. It's why we need people who are walking with us to remind us this doesn't end in darkness. The light's coming. There might be pain in the night, but there's going to be joy in the morning. See, here's something that I was talking about with somebody this week, and they got to talking about how you just see the faithfulness of God in the sunrise. I mean, it's so faithful, it's so true, it's so sure that you can go and you can look and find the exact second that the sun's going to rise. And they know it years and years and years in advance. I mean, they know what is going to happen because it is so sure, it is so faithful. And here's the thing. I want you to think about, I mean, billions of people. I don't know how many billions of people there are in the world now. It's 8, 9, 10, 120. I don't know how many billions, right? A bunch of people. I wonder, out of all those billions of people on this ball that is spinning around the sun like 25,000 miles an hour, how many people on this crazy roller coaster called Earth went to bed last night wondering if the sun's coming up? How many of you in here this morning, right? You went to bed and last night you couldn't sleep because you were wondering, is the sun going to come up tomorrow? I would doubt anybody. I doubt anybody was laying there fretting, sweating. What if the sun doesn't come up? It's going to be dark. What if the light doesn't shine? Nobody did. Why? Because God's faithfulness is that sure. All things were created for Christ. All things were created through Christ, and Christ holds them all together. It's Colossians chapter 1. And the same God that holds all of this together and that tells the sun when to rise and tells the sea where to stop, it's the same God that has promised that our life will not end in darkness, but that we'll spend eternity in light. The pain may be real, and it is real, and we go through challenges. The pain is going to last for the night, but the joy is going to come in the morning. And these light and momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of glory that we will receive, that we will see, that far outweighs them all. I want to invite you right now. For some of you, you're going through some of those dark days, those dark nights. And if we can pray for you, I'd love for us to be able to do that. Our prayer team will be here. But I want to pray. And then if you want to be prayed for, you come forward. Don't worry about what people think about you or what they're going to say or whatever. Look, if you need prayer, you come and be prayed for. Life is challenging. The challenges are real. But so are God's promises and his faithfulness and the fulfillment of those promises. So, Father, right now as we pray, Lord, I pray you would move in our hearts and raise our eyes to you, Lord, that we'd lift our hearts to you, that you would fill them, Lord. God, just with faith that comes through the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, Lord, as a deposit, as a guarantee that tells us that no matter what, the best is yet to come. That even though there may be pain, there may be darkness, Lord, that ultimately the light will shine. Father, let us leave here in the power of your Spirit as he shines in our heart and reveals again to us your faithfulness. I'm thankful, God, for who you are, the character and nature that it's just who you are, that even when we're unfaithful, Lord, you remain faithful to your promises, that every promise has its fulfillment in Jesus. Because of that, God, you are so worthy of all of our lives and all of our worship. So we yield those to you again now. I thank you that you comfort those who are hurting. You lift up the heads of those who are downcast. And I pray, Father, that we would be able to exchange the spirit of heaviness, God, for garments of praise. We love you, Lord, and we worship you today. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.